D.L. Moody was a 19th century American preacher and evangelist. He became internationally known for his Christian ministry. He even went and preached at the London Metropolitan Tabernacle for the great Charles Spurgeon. Well, D.L. Moody founded the Moody Bible Institute in Chicago in 1886, and it still is in operation, training Christian ministers today. There's a legend about D.L. Moody that when he was a young man, he was asked to preach a funeral sermon. And so he searched the Gospels to try to find one of Jesus' funeral messages so he could model his sermon at the funeral off of the one that Jesus gave. But as he searched and searched the Scriptures, he came to discover that Jesus never preached a funeral sermon. Instead, what Moody realized is that in the Gospels, Jesus broke up every funeral that he attended by raising the dead person back to life. So D.L. Moody is known for his statement, "Christ never preached any funeral sermons." Amen. This morning's passage is about Jesus' power over even death itself. It's an amazing power. The ultimate power. And I pray that it would strike us again anew. I invite you to take your Bibles and open to Mark chapter 5, where I'll start reading in verse 21 through the end of the chapter. "And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, 'My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, so that she may be made well and live.' And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, 'If I touch even his garments, I will be made well.' And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, 'Who touched my garments?' His disciples said to him, 'You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, "Who touched me?"' And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease.' While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, 'Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?' But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, 'Do not fear, only believe.' And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, 'Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping.' And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, 'Talitha kumi,' which means, 'Little girl, I say to you, arise.' And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age, and they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know of this, and told them to give her something to eat." I'm going to break this passage down into three sections this morning. In verses 21 through 24, we see that Jesus responds to requests of faith. Verses 21 through 24, Jesus responds to requests of faith. Then in verses 24 through 34, we see that Jesus responds to acts of faith. And then finally in verses 35 through 42, we see that Jesus demonstrates power even over death itself. So first, we see that Jesus responds to requests of faith. Everyone look with me at verse 21. Mark writes, "And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea." So this takes place after the encounter with the Gadarene demoniac, which we looked at last week, on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Now he's crossed back over to the west side, near Capernaum in Galilee. And surprise, surprise, another crowd has gathered about him, just as we've seen before. But in verse 22, we read about something new here. A Jewish leader has joined the crowd. Mark writes, "Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, 'My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, so that she may be made well and live.'" So we got to remember that up until this point in Mark's gospel, Jesus had not had great encounters with the Jewish leaders. In fact, last time Jewish leaders were mentioned in Mark's gospel is in Mark chapter 3, when the Pharisees witnessed Jesus healing the man with the withered hand. And then what do? They go out and they plot how they're going to kill him. That's the response so far from the Jewish establishment. So when we read about one of the rulers of the synagogue coming to Jesus, we're not sure what to expect that he's going to do. Why is he coming to Jesus? Well, in verse 22, the ruler of the synagogue, this man named Jairus, he comes to Jesus and he falls at his feet. This synagogue ruler would have been a highly respected, highly recognizable figure in the community. In terms of local authority, it doesn't get much higher than ruler of the synagogue. And Jairus, this community leader, comes to Jesus and he falls down before him and he begs Jesus to come and see his daughter, who's at the point of death. We're not told exactly what's afflicting the girl, but whatever it is, it's serious enough that the girl is about to die. In fact, later in the narrative, we find out that she has, in fact, died. And Jairus begs Jesus to come and he asks him to lay his hands on her, so that she may be made well and live. What was it that prompted Jairus, this Jewish leader with every resource at his disposal, to come to Jesus in his moment of distress? Well, he probably heard the great miracle stories. He probably heard about the story of Jesus healing Peter's mother-in-law and the leper and the man with the paralyzation. In fact, it could be that Jairus was the ruler of the very synagogue where Jesus had cast out the demon and had healed that man with the withered hand. He might have seen with eyewitness testimony Jesus' miracles. Jesus had heard the testimony of Jesus at work in people's lives, and he believed that Jesus could help him too. So he comes to Jesus. Look at Jesus' response here in verse 24. "And he went with him." Jesus responds to requests of faith. There's so many to minister around Jesus in this crowd, so many competing for his attention, but Jesus drops everything when he's approached with this request of faith, made out of deep distress by Jairus, who is putting his faith in Christ to help. You see, only faith would have moved Jairus to come to Jesus. Only faith would have prompted Jairus to come to this man whom the Pharisees had publicly opposed. Talk about a problem with his standing in the community if he's opposing the Pharisees, the power brokers of the day. Only faith would have led this teacher, this leader of the community, to fall down in humility before Jesus and ask for help. The reality is, it was probably only the circumstances of his great distress with his daughter that led him to go and fall down before Jesus. Sometimes God uses distressing events in our lives to drive us to Jesus in faith. Secondly, we see that Jesus responds to acts of faith. So we're told that Jesus is now on his way with Jairus to his house to visit Jairus' daughter, and the great crowd is following along. They've heard the stories. They know something big is coming. Jesus is going to do something amazing, and they don't want to miss it. So they're on their way, but on the path, Jesus encounters another person in great distress, but another person with great, great faith. Look with me at verse 25. "And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse." This woman, whose name we're not told, has a debilitating menstrual condition. It had persisted for 12 years. That's a long time. And according to Jewish law, a flow of blood like this makes one unclean. In fact, Leviticus 15:25 addresses directly situations like this one that the woman finds herself in. Leviticus 15:25 says this: "If a woman has a discharge of blood for many days, not at the time of her menstrual impurity, or if she has a discharge beyond the time of her impurity, all the days of the discharge she shall continue in uncleanness. As in the days of her impurity, she shall be unclean." So not only has this woman experienced the pain and discomfort of her condition for 12 years, but she hasn't been able to live a normal life for 12 years. She's been categorically unclean for 12 solid years. Unable to visit the synagogue. Unable to visit the temple. To have normal contact with other people without rendering them unclean. Then on top of this, to add insult to injury, verse 26 says that she's sought every medical help that she could imagine to no avail. She sought out many physicians. They're not only unable to help her, but they've bankrupted her. She spent every last penny trying to get a cure, and she's now at the end of her rope. She has great distress, which drives her to seek out Jesus. In verse 27, we read that she had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." Those same reports that Jairus had heard, this woman with the flow of blood had heard as well. And she believed that if she could just get close to Jesus and touch his garments, that she would be made well. I think this represents a very rudimentary understanding of Jesus' healing power, but it recognizes the most important thing. Jesus is the source of the power. Jesus is the source of the healing. And she wants to get in touch with that. So here's this woman. She braves the crowd. She risks even more social ostracization, weaving her way, touching people, trying to get to Jesus. And finally, she's able to get to him, and she reaches out and touches the hem of his tunic. Verse 29 records the miracle. "And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease." The healing is instantaneous. 12 years of suffering cured in a moment. Now notice the pattern here. Under the law, if someone comes in contact with another person and that person's unclean, the uncleanness passes to the person touched. Whether it's leprosy or a discharge of blood or even a dead body, if that person is unclean and somebody else touches it, the uncleanness transfers to the one who was previously clean. But not with Jesus. When the unclean come in contact with Jesus, he's not made unclean. They are made clean. This points to the greater cleansing power of Jesus' blood, the one who makes sinners white as snow. After the woman is healed, Jesus responds to the woman's act of faith in verse 30. Mark writes, "And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, 'Who touched my garments?' And his disciples said to him, 'You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, "Who touched me?" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, and fell down before him and told him the whole truth." I think Jesus' response here raises a host of theological questions. I'm going to try to answer a couple of them. What does it mean that power went out of Jesus? Well, I don't think we should think about Jesus' healing power like a battery. It has a limited supply and it's depleted and it's got to be charged up. Okay? Jesus is the Son of God incarnate. He's the all-powerful one, and he's indwelt by God's Spirit. Okay, we're talking about infinite power here in Jesus. Instead, we should think about it like the light that comes from the sun. It's not as if the sun has lost light when it gives light. It's just an accident of its being. It is the sun, therefore it gives light. Jesus is God, therefore he has infinite power. I think this demonstrates that Jesus himself is the source of healing. Not just the Father in heaven, but Jesus himself has the power. He doesn't have to pray like Elijah to the Father to heal. He is the healer. Jesus is the healing God. Secondly, there's questions that are raised when we see that Jesus asks, "Who touched my garment?" Did he not know who touched him? Did he not consent to heal the woman when she touched him? I think these questions take us to the doorstep of the mystery of the interplay between Christ's human nature and his divine nature. Okay, Christianity teaches us that Jesus, the Son of God, is one person and he has two natures, a divine nature and a human nature. It's another way of saying that Jesus is fully God. He's not half God, half man. He's fully God and fully man. As fully God, Jesus is omnipotent, all-powerful. He's omniscient, all-knowing, and he's infinite. And then as fully man, Jesus is finite and he's limited by his body. We see elsewhere in Jesus' ministry where he exhibits supernatural knowledge, like when he meets Nathanael in John chapter 1, when he says, when he meets him, "I saw you sitting under the fig tree before you even came." That's supernatural sight. That's supernatural knowledge. Why does he say, "Who touched my garments?" Did he not consent to heal the woman? Well, you got to imagine in this crowd he's walking through, there's a lot of people pressing up against him. Is it as if anybody that touches Jesus is made whole? No. Jesus is deliberate in his healing. Not everybody who touches Jesus is automatically whole. Think about Judas who kisses him in the garden. Think about the Roman soldiers who handled him and whipped him before crucifixion. It's not as if just touching Jesus makes you whole. So most likely, Jesus knew who had touched him. He knew that they had been healed, but he didn't want the miracle to remain secret. He didn't want to let this opportunity to meet this woman face to face pass him by. So instead, Jesus asks, "Who touched me?" In the Gospels, miracles are never acts unto themselves. They're always a means to meet Jesus. Miracles are always a means to meet Jesus. So Jesus prompts the woman to come to him by asking, and she comes, like Jairus, and she falls down before Jesus, and she tells him how she was healed. Now keep in mind, there's a crowd all around him. Jairus is still with Jesus. They're still on their way to the daughter's, or to his house, to heal Jairus' daughter. So as the woman is telling Jesus about the healing, she's bearing witness to Jesus' work in her life. She's testifying. She's sharing the good news. That's as simple as it can be to share the gospel with another. Just tell someone how Jesus has intervened, has changed your life. That's what the woman's doing before the whole crowd, telling how Jesus had healed her. Well, after receiving her testimony, Jesus addresses the woman in verse 34. He says to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." Jesus calls her daughter. It's an endearing, familial term. It indicates not only his love for her, but also her standing before God. Her faith in Christ has sealed her to God's family. Galatians 3:26 says this, "For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith." In Christ Jesus, you are children, sons and daughters of God. How? Through faith. It's what makes Jesus' words to her in verse 34 so much more interesting. He says, "Your faith has made you well." We could translate this verse, "Your faith has saved you." Now, most immediately, the woman has been saved from what? From her disease. But more fundamentally, the woman has been saved from her sins through her trust in Christ. We know this because Jesus tells her to go in peace. She no longer has anything to fear. She's been made right with God. She's been reconciled to her Creator. But don't miss this. Jesus doesn't say it's your touch that saved you. In a crowd that size, again, there's lots of people touching Jesus. In fact, as part of the disciples' exasperation with Jesus when he asked the question, they say, "Jesus, the crowd is pressing in all about you. Of course someone touched you. Why are you wondering?" But it was the woman who was singled out for healing. It was the woman who Jesus addressed personally as daughter. It wasn't the touch that saved her. What does Jesus say? "Your faith has saved you." You see, it was the faith that motivated the touch, isn't it? Even so, it's not the woman's faith that's the source of the power. It's what connected her to the source of the power. The woman's faith is a kind of conduit for the power that Jesus holds. You see, faith is the means, the Bible tells us, of salvation. It's how we grab hold of Jesus and benefit from his saving power. The Bible uses the imagery of a vine and its branches. Jesus is the true vine in whom flows everything we need for life. In order to benefit from the vine, you've got to be attached to the vine, grafted in, receiving nutrients. That's the faith imagery, the grafting in. Just being close to the vine doesn't do anything for anybody. You got to be attached to the vine. We could use a more modern example with the idea of a power line. Just being next to a power line doesn't give you any power from that line, does it? Even touching the power line in the wrong way either could get you no power if you're just touching it with a stick, or it gets you a lethal dosage of power if you're not hooked up properly. It's only a proper conduit that will benefit from the power line. It's the same way with faith. It's the same way with Jesus. You don't get the saving benefits from Jesus just by being around people who love Jesus. Just by showing up to church or even coming in contact with His Word every once in a while. No, the only way you can benefit from Jesus is through faith. Personal faith. Personal trust in Christ. There's an interesting parallel and contrast between Jairus and this woman with the flow of blood. I think we're supposed to notice this in this passage. I think it's why Mark has it sandwiched between those two episodes with Jairus and his daughter. Think about Jairus, a well-known ruler of the synagogue, leader of the community. He represents the epitome of strength and independence and human authority. Think about the woman with the flow of blood. She's not well known. Those that know her to be an outcast. She's shut out of the synagogue, not leading the synagogue. She's the unclean one. She represents weakness and dependence and social ostracization. But don't miss this. Both, in their moments of distress, come to Jesus, fall down before Him in faith, and Jesus helps them. Jesus helps them. Finally, in verses 35 through 42, we see Jesus demonstrating power even over death itself. So this encounter with the woman with blood has delayed Jesus and Jairus on the way to his house. Verse 35 tells us there's been a development with Jairus' daughter that Jairus needs to know about. Mark writes in verse 35, while he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" So again, Jesus, on his way to heal Jairus' sick daughter, news comes that the daughter's now dead. And so the messengers have concluded, and it's rather reasonable, right? That window is past, Jesus. The time has expired that you can help here. She's dead. Death is a finality. It's over. Stop bothering Jesus. There's no more help that can be given. But they don't know the full extent of Jesus' power yet, do they? Verse 36, but overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." Jesus tells Jairus to keep the faith, to believe and not fear. Putting ourselves in Jairus' shoes, this would have been a hard thing to hear. His grief and his distress would have just been doubled by the news that his precious 12-year-old daughter has just died. And this strange healer is now telling you, "Do not fear, but only believe." Well, Jairus, he's at the end of his rope. He obeys. He believes. He trusts in Jesus. Verse 37, we read, and Jesus allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." They laughed at him. Okay, it's not that Jesus doesn't know that the child is dead. He knows that. But sleep is sometimes used in the Bible as a euphemism for death. And Jesus here uses that euphemism. He does so, I believe, to highlight the temporary nature of her death. It's not final. She's only asleep. But the crowd takes Jesus literally and they mock him, they ridicule him, they laugh him out of the room for saying this. Again, they don't know who they are dealing with. Look with me at verse 40. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, Talitha kumi, which means, little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age, and they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. Jesus, alone with the girl, her parents, and his three closest disciples, he grabs hold of the dead girl's hand and he speaks in Aramaic to her, Talitha kumi, little girl, arise. There's power in those words. Power of life over death. Again, under Jewish law, touching a dead body makes one unclean normally. Jesus does not shy away from that. He reaches out and touches the dead girl's body, and cleanness flows from him to her. And she is made whole. She is raised from the dead. This is a remarkable power. Jesus demonstrates by the word of his power that he has power even over death. And by it, he shows that one greater even than Elijah is here. He doesn't pray like Elijah to the Father. He speaks of his own authority and raises the girl from the dead. This represents the apex of Christ's power, I believe, the power over life and death itself. In Mark's gospel up to this point, Jesus has demonstrated his power over diseases and demons and even over the natural forces, the wind and the waves. But with the power to raise the dead, Jesus seals the revelation of his identity. He is the one who has the gift of life itself. And it's in himself. In conclusion, imagine with me the joy of the reunion that took place between that little 12-year-old girl and her parents. Many of us long for reunions like this, having lost dear, dear loved ones. And while resurrection from the dead is not promised for the Christian in this life, that is exactly what is promised to us in the next. All who die in Christ will be raised to eternal life. Why? Because Jesus has the power over death itself, and he demonstrates this power in this passage from Mark 5. And he's going to demonstrate it again when he comes again in glory. To raise the dead in Christ to eternal life. Those who have faith in him. All of us live with the knowledge that we're going to die one day. And even that our living loved ones are going to die one day. I think it's the most fundamental yet heart-wrenching reality of human existence after man's fall into sin. The fact that we face our own mortality on a day that we're not sure when it's going to come. In light of this, shouldn't we be eager to run to and know the one who has power over death? Christian, run to Christ in faith, and he will keep you even through death. Friend, if you don't have Christ on your side as you face your own mortality, what is preventing you from his grace? As Christ said to Jairus, do not fear. Only believe. Only trust. Those words apply to us today as much as they did 2,000 years ago. Why? Because Christ never preached any funeral sermons. He didn't have to. He's got the power to raise the dead.